This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up this book of redemption, of deliverance. And I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, that's five chapters. We're going to be here till midnight. No, I promise, 11:30, 11:45 at the most. No, I'm just kidding. A lot of this is review. We're going to go over the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle, which we've already covered. So we're not going to go into great detail with that. So just keep that in mind. So let's pick up Exodus chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. As we saw last time, God had called gifted workers to assist Bezalel and Aholiab in the construction of the tabernacle. And, you know, God just touched these people's lives, and they used the gifts that God had given them. And Moses, you know, he didn't manipulate the people to give. He didn't say, you know, if you don't reach deep down into your pockets, brothers and sisters, and give to this work of God, it's not going to be completed. The project will be stopped. He didn't try to put a guilt trip. If you don't give, then this tabernacle, you know, the one that God has instructed us to build, it's going to be shut down. You don't want to disappoint God now. No, he didn't use any of that. He told them, here's the need. If you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. It's up to you. And Moses, I mean, they had too much. And Moses said, you guys got to stop giving, which is crazy, right? But Moses only wanted what was needed to build the tabernacle. He didn't need more. And as we continue on, and really through the end of the book of Exodus, we're going to be reviewing what we covered or what was described in Exodus chapters 26 through 31. And again, why go over this? Well, Cole put it like this. It's kind of funny. He says, "As an architect delights to pore over plans or blueprints, so the pious priest would have rejoiced in the meticulous relisting of specifications already given." So let's dig in at verse 8 of Exodus 36 and see the curtains that the Lord instructed them to make. "Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread in blue and purple and scarlet yarn. With artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of the one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. So this section is an overview of Exodus 26, verses 1 through 14. It's the tent, you might say, 45 feet long, running east to west, 15 feet wide, running north to south, and 15 feet high. Separated by two compartments, the holy place measured 30 feet by 15 feet, and the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15 feet wide and long. And a screen separated these two rooms. There were four covers on the tent or the tabernacle proper, which is interesting. The inner curtain was white, embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, had cherubim overshadowing the holy place and Holy of Holies. Then on top of that was a black goat's hair, kind of a picture of sin. We don't get the hair color mentioned here, but it's many feel that it was the black mohair. And over this was a covering of ram skins that was dyed red. I think it's a picture of what Christ has done, his sacrifices, shedding of his blood to cover our sins. And lastly, what would be seen from the outside was a covering of badger skins, or probably porpoise or dolphin or even sea cow skins. They were dullish blue-gray in color. And it's kind of interesting. When you looked at the outside, there was nothing that drew attention to that. It was just kind of, wow, blasé, you might say. Well, isn't it interesting? Because doesn't the Bible say that there was nothing that his appearance of Jesus didn't really draw anyone to him? I find that fascinating. But when you went inside, what did you see? Oh, the beauty. You saw all of who God is. Well, look at verse 20. We're told this. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had two tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for its two tenons, and two sockets under another board for its two tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under every board. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold, made the rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Guys, I'm not a builder. I'm not an architect. This is like foreign to me. It was like Steve tonight. He was talking about a motorcycle engine. It was a 2-stroke engine. Like, well, what kind of foreign language? I don't know what a 2-stroke engine is. I have no idea. He's like, when you were a kid, isn't that all you did was do car stuff? Like, no, I did sports stuff. I have no clue about it. I know where to put the gas and the oil and the windshield wiper fluid, but, you know, everything else, what size engine? 340, 360, I don't know, whatever numbers you want to use. And that's kind of like with this. But it's interesting. Again, this is a repeat of what we saw in Exodus 26, 15 through 30, dealing with the golden walls that made up the tabernacle proper, and how the boards were placed into silver sockets. The foundation, you might say, and the ropes and pins were used to secure the curtains and give stability to the tabernacle. And these boards were made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, and it speaks of the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. Silver sockets speak of his redemptive work of salvation. And the pins or stakes speak of the death and resurrection of Jesus, just as These stakes were only partially driven into the ground, and the ropes speak of how secure we are in Christ by his infinite love for us. Verse 35. And he made a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It was woven with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold with their hooks of gold. And he cast four sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread made by a weaver. And its five pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were of bronze. So again, Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16, Exodus 26, verses 31 through 33, and 36 through 37, speaking of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies and the door to enter into the holy place. And that's the description we have just of the veils. Imagine all they had to do. And aren't you thankful? And you'll be more thankful after we get into Leviticus and you see what they had to do to atone for their sins. Jesus paid it all. This is just a picture. It's a type. It's a shadow of who was to come, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Jump into chapter 37, verse 1. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold to be set in the four corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Again, Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16 is where we covered the Ark of the Covenant and how it was to be made. And inside this box, Moses put the law of God. And can you imagine? I mean, there's a picture of it, but can you imagine what this thing looked like? You know, gold all around, the poles made of gold or covered in gold. And it's not only that, but then we have the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll pick up in verse 6. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So here, the mercy seat we talked about in Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22. It was a cover or a lid, 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, made of gold. And if it was just 1 inch thick, they say it would weigh 750 pounds. On the mercy seat, 2 cherubim made of gold. And we're told that God met the children of Israel above the mercy seat. He doesn't meet us upon the law. And as the mercy seat covered the law, or the Ark of the Covenant, it was the lid. And this is where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Inside the ark was the law, right? So the blood covered, the mercy seat covered the law. And when God looks at us, he sees it through the shed blood of Christ, and all our sins have been paid in full. I like that. Apart from Christ, he meets sinful man upon the law because there was no shed blood. There was no atoning for their sins, right? And so it's what they've done in this life that they will suffer punishment for eternity in the lake of fire one day. I'm so thankful that Christ paid the price for me and for you. In fact, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, "My little children, These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I find it fascinating because the Greek word for propitiation is used in the Old Testament when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. They used that same word for mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Wow. Thank you, Lord, right? Look at verse 10 here in Exodus 37. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it. And he made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So again, the table of showbread in Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30, made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It was only 3 feet long, 1 foot wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. And on this table were 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priests could partake of this bread. Every week they would put new bread out. And the Bible tells us what? That Jesus is the bread of life. And we partake of him. That fellowship we spend with him as we're in his word and the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and our lives throughout the day. Verse 17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was of 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. And again, here is the 7-branched oil-burning lamp. We looked at that in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. This was, as you looked into the holy place before the Holy of Holies, the 7-branched oil-burning lamp was on the left side. The table of showbread is on the right side. And it's interesting because, you know, the Bible tells us Jesus is the vine. And what we are, the branches. Fascinating, huh? How that all works. 6 represents the number of man. There are 6 branches coming off of this, right? 7 is the number of completeness. It's the number of Jesus. So as we're attached to the vine, we're complete in him. That's a radical statement today because people in churches are told that basically, he's not enough, his word is not enough, but we need other things to help us be complete. I think I'll side with Jesus. I think he can take care of my problems. I just have to be willing to surrender to him. And we know what? Jesus is the light of the world. And he gives us direction to walk, doesn't he? Look at the days we're living in. They're very dark days. But Jesus is the light. That's why it's just I don't know if I could say the word, just fries me. I just did. The churches are becoming dark. The walls are dark. The lights are real dim. It just irritates me, because why are we making things so dark when the church should be bright? It should be light. People should be able to read their Bibles, not depend on me to put Bible verses on a screen, because I could take you anywhere in the Bible. But as we're going through verses, I guarantee you there are a lot of you that read what's going on before. What are the verses after what I've read? Some of you are even going to other parts of your Bible, checking it out. Praise the Lord. That's what you should be doing. That's why the church should be light, not darkness. Anyway, that's my little soapbox. Look at verse 25. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So again, Exodus 30 verses 1 through 10 talked about the altar of incense. It was located right in the middle. So as you came into the holy place before the Holy of Holies, the first thing you would see in front of you was the altar of incense. To the right, the table of showbread. To the left, the 7-branched oil burning lamp. And this altar of incense was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, 1.5 feet square, 3 feet tall. And incense, the smoke rising up, this incense speaks of prayers. First of all, Jesus intercedes for us, we're told, before the Father. But also, our prayers as we lift them up ascend up into heaven. And so this altar of incense before the Holy of Holies where God dwells is a picture of our prayers ascending up into heaven. And again, verse 29, the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, how they were made. We covered that in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 38. And this was for the Lord, the anointing oil, to anoint the priest, but it wasn't for everyone. The incense, like I said, speaks of our prayers, but the anointing oil, I think, is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives to empower us for service. And like I said, just for the priest, and this oil was not to be used to enhance the flesh. Why? Because we're supposed to crucify the flesh. It's kind of funny because that's the exact opposite that many people are saying today. We need to build ourselves up. We need to feel better about ourselves. You can't help others until you first help yourself. And, you know, if that was a reality, I would never help anyone because I'd always have a need. That's my flesh. My flesh wants me to be cared for. And we've done that in the church. You know, people come into church, what do you have for me? And I don't know, you know, and I'm a weird person, I understand that. But when I first got saved and I started going to Calvary, the first thing I wanted to do, what can I help you with? I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was just learning. But I can set up chairs. And that's what I did. And man, it was the greatest time. And one of the buildings we were in, we had to grab chairs from the 2nd floor attic and hand them down. It was so much fun. Granted, I was in my 20s back then. It was fun back then. I don't know how much fun that would be now, but it was fun. Anyway, Exodus 38, verse 1. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square. And its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar, which was to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. So the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar, we read about in Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. It was in the outer court just as you entered through the door. And just kind of like a box-like structure made of acacia wood and overlaid with bronze, 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high. This is where the sacrifices were made. And it's a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made to cleanse us from our sins. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He took our sins, he gave us his righteousness. And that's what these sacrifices were a picture of. Verse 8, "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So this is the bronze laver just located after the brazen altar. We saw this in Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21. This is where the priests would wash their hands and feet before they served the Lord, and they began their. And remember, when they began their ministry the first time, they were completely washed from head to toe. But now, as they served the Lord, it was just washing their hands and feet before they served him. And again, that's a picture for us. When we first get saved, it's a cleansing, right? He took all our sin, cast it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. But we need that daily washing then. As we're in this world and the dirt of this world comes into our lives. And again, there's no dimensions given to us regarding the size of this laver or this brazen, this altar, this place where they washed. Why? Well, the water is a picture, I think, of the Holy Spirit. You can't limit the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that's immeasurable in our lives. And, you know, the bronze, they made this out of the bronze mirrors that the women had. Why? Well, one writer said they handed over those things that were used for self-gratification, those things that in some measure ministered to the gratification of the flesh. Kind of interesting. Verse 9. "Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were woven of fine linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the east side of the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were woven of fine linen. The sockets for the pillars were of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And they overlay, and the overlay of their capitals was of silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze, their hooks were of silver, And the overlay of the capitals and their bands was of silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were of bronze." So this is the white linen fence that made up the tabernacle. We saw this in Exodus 27, verses 9 through 19. It was 150 feet long, running east to west, 75 feet wide north to south, 7.5 feet high, made of white linen. And I think it speaks of the holiness, the righteousness of God. And this white linen fence hung from 60 pillars, 20 on each side and 10 on each end. And there was only one door to enter in. and that was on the east side that measured 30 feet wide and 7.5 feet high. And again, there's only one way to enter into a relationship with God, isn't there? It's only through Jesus. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Very straightforward. Verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of testimony, which is counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Baziel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholab, the son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver in blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen thread. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, if a talent was about 70 pounds, that would mean they used about 1 ton of gold in the tabernacle. Can you imagine? 1 ton is 2,000 pounds. They used about 2,030 pounds of gold. Incredible. Incredible. Look at verse 25. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a beka for each man, that is a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, 100 or 1 talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. So they almost used about 4 tons of silver in this. Can you imagine, you know, we think of the children of Israel that they broke camp often, you know, they just moved from No. Can you imagine all that it took to take down the tabernacle and to move 2 to 3 million people? When we get to Numbers, there's an order. You know, it's not like, you know, Cub Scouts when you're camping and you break camp and everything is chaotic and things are flying everywhere. No, there was an order. Which tribes were to go first? Then there was three that went first, and then there was, I think, another three that went, and then there was the tabernacle. And so they had an order to everything. And we'll see that when we get to the book of Numbers. Well, verse 29. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. So they used about 2.5 tons of bronze in putting together the tabernacle. You think, well, I thought they were slaves in Egypt. Where did they get all this gold and silver and bronze? Well, remember, when the children of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt, actually they were kind of thrown out of Egypt, after the 10 plagues, after the death of the firstborn, the Egyptians were like, get rid of them. Get them out of here. We don't want them anymore. And the Lord said, go to the people and ask them for their jewelry, their clothing and stuff. And the Egyptians gave them all these materials. We see it in Exodus 12, verses 35 through 36. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You think, well, did they steal those things? No. I think it was for the 400 years, a payment for the 400 years of slavery they endured in Egypt. God was paying them back, or the Egyptians were paying them, really, and the Lord put them in favor of the Egyptians to do this. Exodus 39, verse 1. Of the blue and purple and scarlet thread they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, and a fine linen thread. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen thread into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets and are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod that they should be stones for a memorial for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here, the ephod that the high priest would wear, this vest, Exodus 28, verses 5 through 14, we covered that. And on his shoulders were the 12 stones, or two stones, excuse me, two onyx stones, and each one had six of the names of the tribes of Israel. And why on their shoulders? Why would the high priest have this on his shoulders? Because I think it was an idea that the high priest was to carry the people before the Lord. He was to serve them. And I think that's important for pastors today. That's kind of what they do. They are bringing God to the people and people to God. They are teaching them the things of God. They are serving the people that God has entrusted to them. Verse 8. And he made the breastplate, artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, and fine linen thread. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with a sardis, a topaz, an emerald was the first row. The second row, turquoise, sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, an agate, an amethyst, the fourth row, beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, here was the breastplate. Again, we covered this in Exodus 28, verses 15 through 29. It was worn over the ephod and attached to the ephod with gold chains. And on this breastplate were four rows of three gemstones for a total of 12, again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And we said that the other two stones on the shoulders represented the priest carrying the people, serving them. And here, over his heart, they were. And I think the idea was that the high priest and the priests were to have a heart for the people, to love them, to care for them. Verse 22. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. Then they made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen thread. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, again, Exodus 28, verses 31 through 35, talked about this robe. It was blue, worn under the ephod. The hem of the robe had golden bells and pomegranates alternating every other one. And that's why I said, you know, when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, those bells would be ringing. And the high priest just didn't sit down and chat with God. The high priest went in there, offered the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and the sins of the people, and he got out of there. And the people were listening, the priests were listening for that ringing of those bells, because if the bells stopped, I mean, the high priest is dead, and they needed to pull him out. Because who could stand before a holy God? Well, verse 27. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. A turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine linen, and a sash of fine linen in blue and purple and scarlet thread, woven as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is just the garments of the priests, what they wore. Exodus 28, verses 39 through 43, we covered that. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it the inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is the headpiece that the high priest wore. Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38, we covered it. And attached to this gold plate, they had written on their holiness to the Lord. Every time the people saw that, it reminded them the holiness of God. And hopefully it reminded the priest as well and the high priest as well. And again, that's for us too. That's how we're to live our lives. Holiness to the Lord. Are we perfect? Do we blow it? Every single day we blow it. Every single day. But we are to strive. Lord, help me to be better. And God will. It's the sanctification process that begins the moment we get saved and continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. It's what Paul said in Philippians. He who begun a good work in you will complete it. Thank you, Lord. Okay? It doesn't say, he who began a good work in you, Joe, you better stay doing what you're supposed to be doing or you're done. No, he will complete the work he started. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Keep in mind, you know, before the Lord was instructing them how to do all these furnishings and build the tabernacle, this is they're actually doing it. Okay? So that's a little bit of the difference. Again, verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its great of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priest, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so that they had done it. And Moses blessed them. So here's a kind of an overview of this construction project. Not a small task, but I think there's a lot of people involved and they completed the work. And I like that because, you know, there is nothing too big for us to do as long as we're doing it in the Lord. You know, some of the most amazing things God does through us that we are just dumbfounded by. How did this happen? Well, God did it. He's the one doing the work. And, you know, Moses now inspects the work, kind of giving the certificate of occupancy. Yeah, you guys did a good job. This is just what the Lord said. Perfect. I like that. In fact, that's what the Lord instructed Moses. In Exodus 25, 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. They couldn't do it any way they wanted. Oh, I think we're going to change the color of this wall. I like this color. No, this is what the Lord instructed you, and you need to follow it. And that's for us too. We're not to do our own thing. We're to do what the Lord instructs us to do. It's where we get into trouble when we try to do it our way. We need to do it His way, Yahweh. And they did. That's exactly what they did. Well, Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and its lights and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. So this tabernacle was built about a year after their exodus from Egypt. Their exodus occurred on the 14th day of the first month. The children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai about 3 months after the exodus, and there for about 8.5 months. Moses was on Mount Sinai for a total of 80 days, 40 days twice. So he was up there for a total of 80 days. So they were probably gathering materials as well as putting the tabernacle together for about 6.5 months, from mid-September to probably late March. And again, according to what God instructed them. And I think, again, that how important that is in our own lives. Look at verse 6. Then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and sanctify the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and sanctify it. So God is instructing them in how to set up the outer court and to anoint the tabernacle to make it holy, to be set apart for using it for God. Verse 12. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priest, for their anointing shall be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the priests are being ceremonially prepared for service. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 give more details of that. But again, before they started their ministry, they needed a complete bath, a complete washing. And that's just for us. We need that complete washing in Christ before we can do any work, in a sense. Before we're saved, we can't serve the Lord. And again, why anointing with oil? Empowering by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about this in the Gospel of John study. But what a high percentage of Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. They believe he's some kind of force. I think they've seen Star Wars too much, right? He's Almighty God. What did Peter say to Ananias? You have not lied to man, you lied to God. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit because he uses the Holy Spirit in those verses. You lied to God, the Holy Spirit. It's not by our might nor by our power, but by the Spirit. Once we think, you know what? This ministry, this church, this, that, can't function, won't survive without me, bye-bye. It's amazing what God can do. Think about it. Before I came up here, the church was without a pastor for, a whole year? 18 months before the Lord brought me up here. 18 months. God sustained this church. Because it's not about an individual, it's about God. And it's about his Spirit working. May we never forget that. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on the top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the tabernacle's going up, and can you imagine the excitement? And it's going to get even more exciting as we read on, you'll see. But look at verse 20. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. So here is the Ark of the Covenant. That box has the two tablets of the law inside of it. Mercy seat is on top of it, and it's brought into the Holy of Holies. And once that was done, the veil went up, closing off the Holy of Holies for man to enter in, because sin separated man from God. Man couldn't approach God. In fact, like I said, it was only the high priest could enter in, and only once a year after ceremonially being cleansed could he approach and pour the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and the sins of the people. Remember that veil was torn in the temple when Jesus gave up his spirit. And it means the Holy of Holies was opened up for man to come to. I'm sure some of those priests that were in that offering that evening sacrifice, when Jesus gave up his spirit and saw that, I think some of them got saved. There's estimates, the veil could have been anywhere between 8 and 18 inches, and it was torn from top to bottom. You know, rip a shirt apart, what kind of noise is made? Wow. Can you imagine the sound that was made when that veil was torn? Now, people today want to sew that veil back up. Oh, you can't go in, but me, being a holy man of God, will go in for you. Are you kidding me? They're just as much a sinner as anyone else, and you only enter in through Jesus. Never forget that. Verse 22. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the table of showbread, again, on the right side, before the veil, entering into the Holy of Holies, 12 loaves of bread on that. Verse 24, he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the seven-branched oil-burning lamp, again, is on the left side as you entered in. Again, before you entered into the Holy of Holies, before that veil. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here the altar of incense is right in the middle between the table of showbread or table of showbread and the seven-branched oil-burning lamp. Verse 28, he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. So this was to enter into the holy place. There was a screen there. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's the brazen altar in the outer court, inside the east gate. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons washed their hands and their feet with water from it. When they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, they've already been washed head to toe, complete washing. Now when they're going to serve the Lord, washing their hands and their feet before they serve the Lord. Verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Wow, again, I can't imagine what that looked like. It must have been amazing. And again, they followed exactly what the Lord instructed them to do. In fact, you know, Paul talked about this in Hebrews chapter 8, that these were a shadow of the heavenly things, that Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. He was supposed to make it according to the pattern of God, Paul said. But now, all those things in the tabernacle, and you could do a study on your own, they all point to Jesus. It's an amazing study. Now that the substance is here, now that Jesus is here, why do we want to go back to that stuff? But there is a push today for it. You know, the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. We know that. It's going to happen during the tribulation period, but they are all prepared to build it. They have all the temple utensils. They have the seven-branch oil-burning lamp. They have the altar of incense. They have the brazen altar. They have the table of showbread, the priestly garments, the priestly hat. They have all these things. The musical instruments are amazing. They have it all ready to go, but they can't build yet. And you know why? Because after the 1967 war, when the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem, Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount to the Jordanians, and the Jordanians later on gave it to the Palestinians. So now the Palestinians control the Temple Mount, and the Jews and Christians can't go up there to worship, to read their Bibles. You could only go up there and look around. It's very interesting. I guarantee you, if the Palestinians didn't occupy the Temple Mount, they would have had their temple built already. I know this for a fact because they've tried to do it several times. It's been a few years, but several years ago, remember they were trying to bring a foundation stone? The Palestinians retaliated by throwing rocks down upon them. War almost broke out. So they are ready, but we know that the temple is not going to be rebuilt until the tribulation period starts. In fact, it's the Antichrist who makes a covenant with them to rebuild the temple, but to leave out the outer court because it's given to the Gentiles. The outer court is where the Dome of the Rock, that gold structure, is, and Al-Aqsa Mosque is. It's been given to the Gentiles, and in Revelation, John, don't measure that. You measure the temple proper. So they are preparing for that. But that's just a picture of what was to come. Jesus, the one who shed his blood for us. Sacrifice has been made. It doesn't need to be made over and over and over and over again, as we'll see when we get to Leviticus. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So they completed the work. Now the presence of God is there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think about the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. A pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. Constantly, day in and day out, and we'll see in a few minutes here what a little bit more of what's going on with that. But wow, you know, I think for us, when you start a day, you need to enter the presence of God. Well, what do you mean? We don't see the Shekinah glory today. Oh, we have His Word. Get into His Word and let Him reveal Himself to you to start your day, to get you prepared for what's ahead. Because I guarantee you, not one of us know what our day is going to be like. And I always plan my day, it's going to be a great day today. Doesn't always work like that. There are things that all of a sudden come out of nowhere. I'm going, man, didn't see that coming. I need to be prepared. You know, as I wasn't going to bring this up, but it's just kind of interesting. You know, we trimmed the bushes back here because they were overgrown. You know, it was like a jungle back there. And our neighbor kind of got mad at us and he was upset. And, you know, the first thing my flesh wanted to do was, well, hey, forget about it, man. This is our property. We could do what we want. But what was interesting is the Lord prepared my heart. And I'm like, hey, you know, I'm really sorry. We should have asked you first. And I just started talking with him. And within like 10 minutes, we're just talking like friends now. I did not expect that at all. We've cut those bushes down probably 3 or 4 times already and nothing. No one's complained about anything. But that day was interesting, and the Lord prepared my heart because I don't always respond like that. Sometimes, believe it, I get mad. Right, Julie? But that's because it's the flesh. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that we established this relationship. He worked with Paul. I'm like, oh, I got to talk with Paul. Paul's got to talk with him more. Let's get him to church because he needs Jesus. The glory of God resides in us. You think, what are you talking about? Didn't Paul say that we're the temple of God? If we're the temple of God and God is dwelling in us, then His glory shines. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way. That's why John said, Lord, I must decrease, you must increase. Yeah, less of me, less of this flesh that gets in the way of showing you Jesus and more of Jesus. Well, let's finish up here. Verse 36. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Wow, you know, this is exciting. Remember back in Exodus 33 when the Lord said to Moses, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going. You guys are stiff-necked, rebellious people. I've had it with you guys. I'm not going. Moses is like, Lord, if you don't go, we're not going. We're not going anywhere without you. And the people repented, and God said, I'll go with you. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. He answered the prayer of Moses. He restored the people. And, you know, yeah, the book of Exodus opened with the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt under heavy bondage. But I think it's closing in victory. You think, well, how's this victory? I mean, they're going to be 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, you know, what God promised them, isn't He going to bring to pass? Oh, absolutely He will. Absolutely. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't walk by faith. But they will enter into the promised land. And sometimes for us, we may feel like we're in a desert right now. You know, we're kind of discouraged. Can we trust in Him and walk by faith and not by sight? There will be those dry times in our lives. But trust in the Lord because His promise never fails. 1 Kings 8:56, there has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised through His servant Moses. God's promises never fail. never fail. They're backed by his oath. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm not going to read through it all. But God's promises are backed by his oath. And they're fulfilled on schedule. Let me be clear on this. His promises are not fulfilled on my schedule. Darn it. But they're fulfilled on his schedule. Because he's got perfect timing, guys. And his promises are exceedingly great. Just trust in him. Walk by faith. Do I get discouraged at times? Do I feel like I'm in the desert? Absolutely. Do you think that, you know, I hover over water? No. I'm just like you. I go through struggles because I take my focus off the Lord and I focus on the situation. How am I going to do this? How is this going to be accomplished? When is this going to get done? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, you called us to do this. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk by faith. I don't always understand how you're going to do it. I don't always understand when you're going to do it, but I'm going to rest in you. And that's where our faith grows. And it helps you to sleep better at night when you trust in him. You lose a lot of sleep when you worry. I've never had a time where I worried that it helped me. Worry always hurt me. But boy, trusting in the promises of God, resting in him, because he is faithful to bring those promises to pass. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you so much for being our God and how we look at your promises to us, and we rest in those. We trust you. Yeah, we struggle from time to time, but Lord, help us to trust more and more, to walk by faith. And we see this whole tabernacle and all the work that was done, and we see it was just a picture of you and the work that you have done for us. And we thank you for that. And I pray for everyone here, those that are listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them, that they would trust in you and walk by faith all the days of their life. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.